Okay, so we've been talking this year about how Christ transforms our lives, and we've been looking at all different areas. Tonight happens to be on the area of beauty and really all about who we are and how we think about ourselves and our bodies. I did a little research on statistics, and I was surprised by the statistics. The statistics say that 90% of women, this didn't surprise me, are unhappy with how they look. Pretty high, 90%. Not totally surprised by that, but this is the number that blew me away. The average American woman, spends a staggering $12,000 to $15,000 a year on beauty products and exercise products and services. Now, I have a feeling maybe we're below the norm in here. I don't know. But I think the reality is the statistics just remind us that, like, this is a struggle. This is a reality for every woman in this world that struggles with their looks and how they feel about themselves. And I think it can go from extremes where we may really struggle with our self-image, and, you know, we may do extreme dieting to a place where it's unhealthy because of how we feel about our body image, or do something just really radical to change who we are and what we look like, to just the normal everyday kind of thing, like we have to look in the mirror every time we walk by it, and every time we walk by it, we're unhappy with what we see, and we wish the mirror would show us something different. And so I think, I'm hoping that tonight you'll see that no matter where you are on that spectrum, that God's Word has truth and hope that can direct us and bring us to a different place and transform how we think. But the reality is the pressures come to us from both outside and inside. You know, we live in an environment where we are just haunted, I guess you could say, by a focus on the external and what people look like. And yet there's also our inside heart that wrestles every day with who we are. And so it is both an inside and outside pressure. And so I want to start tonight, Joe, just going back to the beginning and saying, do we really even understand biblically what beauty is? And so underneath your handout, you can just use your handout, but I just want to point this out to you because I'm not going to discuss what's underneath your handout. I did this kind of for the moms this morning, but I think it could be really helpful to some of you guys in this session as well. I'd call it a pictograph for lack of a better term for it. I kind of just took my outline and plugged some pictures into it so that it could be a tool that a mom could use with their daughter in talking about these things, because kids, it's always easier if you have something to interact with them on than to just sit across the table and instruct them. You know, they start looking with these glassed eyes, you know, like they're not even listening. But to be able to engage over pictures and to talk about them and ask questions, whether it be, you know, maybe an elementary girl and you have a very simple, or even an older preschool girl, a really simple conversation about beauty, and you use some of the scriptures that I'm going to talk about tonight and just kind of start to build in them a biblical foundation of what it means to be a beautiful woman. Or whether it be a teenager and you see a real struggle they're going through, and that might give you a way to, you know, even hop online together and find some pictures and talk about the realities of the things they struggle with. And come on in, Maria. Come on in. So that's what the purpose of that is. So you don't have to worry about that during the teaching. It does flow right along with my with the main points on your handout. So I just wanted to point that out. So we're going to start right at the beginning. When we think about who God is, the very essence of beauty comes from God. God is the essence of beauty. Revelations 1:16 says that his appearance is like the sun, shining in full strength. He's the ultimate, unchanging, eternal standard of beauty. If you think about it, he's the author of beauty. He's the creator of beauty. He's the one who bestows beauty. And so in order to know what beauty is, we have to know who God is. And yet, beauty is more than an external thing. It's his very character. It's his very essence of who he is. We think about his love, and it's a perfect, beautiful love, his perfect, beautiful graciousness to us. So the true beauty of God isn't just an outward manifestation, but it's his very essence, his character. Then we think about what God did with his beauty. He burst forth into creation, letting his beauty really be visible. Is what happened. That's what creation was God's beauty becoming visible to us. And you think about just the astonishing nothingness to what we see today in what God did when he created. And so whether it be, you know, the moon and the stars, and you think about the beauty of that, the natural beauty that, you know, we can't we can't duplicate as humans, despite how amazingly gifted we are today. Or you think about, you know, a starfish or sand, that kind of thing. It's an amazing thing. But what's really neat is in Scripture, what does it say after creation? And God said, it was good. And when you alliterate out that word good, it means beautiful, wonderful, amazing. God's world is beautiful. But he didn't stop there. He chose to do something even more amazing. He decided to put his beautiful imprint into man, okay, into woman. He gave us his beautiful image. In Genesis 2:7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man out of what? The dust, something that none of us would consider beautiful. You know, you think about just what dust looks like in our house. It's something we try to get rid of, actually, or dust on the ground on your boots. And he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And then we know a few verses later, it talks about how he took the rib, again, not something very beautiful, and created Eve out of that bone. And a few verses later, then it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were unashamed. And so we see that beautiful imprint of God and his beauty, his image, that he then poured into man. Now, it didn't stop there. You think a little bit further and you think, you know, why do we desire things to be beautiful? Why does Mara like to make things look nice for us? Why do some of you like to do things at your home to make them look nice? Why do some of you like to create things? Why do some of you like to write and put words together so that they convey something very beautiful? Because God implanted that desire in us. That's an amazing thing. And so even things that have no spiritual value per se, like I love jazz music. Jazz isn't necessarily something spiritual. Some of the lyrics are definitely not spiritual. But I love jazz music. It just like echoes in my heart sometimes, okay? That's because God is the creator of those things. And God has gifted man, even unregenerate man, even unbelievers, to create beauty in this world. So we know that our desire for beauty is a good thing. It comes from God. And yet, not very far later in Scripture, we see that it all unravels. We see in Genesis that beauty becomes inordinate, it becomes broken, and it becomes disordered. And when we think about the fall in Genesis, in Genesis 3:6, as you think about the verse, just think about what it says here. So when the woman saw that the forbidden tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now remember, this was something that was forbidden, and yet it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And yet God said, but this is the one thing that you're not to touch, you're not to eat. And so Eve was the last person that really knew what true beauty was, because in an instant, everything changed. Now, I don't believe that in an instant Eve suddenly looked wrinkled and ugly. I think Eve still looked the same way, but her eyes saw everything different. And so I don't believe before the fall she ever looked at herself and said, oh, my hips are too big. I wonder what Adam's going to think about me. But I do think after the fall, that's exactly what happened. She became dissatisfied and discontent with the way she looked, just the way we are. Nothing's changed. Nothing's new under the sun. And so that godly desire for beauty became broken and disordered. And sin then impacts everything about beauty. It impacts our physical bodies, okay? All of us have struggled with something related to our physical bodies, whether it's something not looking the way we want, something not working the way we want. If you're aging like me, you see the things that happen every day that remind you you're aging. The sin impacts our thinking. Think about the word shame that we see introduced there in Genesis. We suddenly feel shameful about our bodies, okay? We become discontent. We compare ourselves against everything. And so sin then steals the beauty that God designed us with. Sin steals our attitudes towards beauty. Sin steals everything that God created that was good. We start to believe lies. We believe lies like, I have to be beautiful to be happy, or being beautiful is going to gain me some respect in this world, or beauty will make me more popular or more well-liked, or beauty will just make me feel better about myself. It's all about my self-worth. Or beauty is what's going to make me finally feel satisfied in this world. And especially women, I think there are guys who certainly do this too. It's not a women's only problem, but since we're all women here tonight, women are buying these lies. women are ordering their lives, chasing after these unmet lies, these unmet realities. And so we see that sin impacts our bodies, it impacts our thinking, and it impacts our whole identity of who we are. You know, there are a lot of women that cannot even stand who they are and how they look in this world. I think Eve, we see that in scripture, when everything changed and became broken, we know it hindered her relationship with her husband. We know that our attitudes about our bodies can hinder our relationships with our husband. But most importantly, what happened was it broke the whole pattern of worship. Instead of Eve worshiping still the Father as first, she, just like us, began to look at herself, and herself became the item of worship. And so, just like Eve, we have made a god, a little god, out of things that are never going to satisfy us. And I think beauty is one of those things. And again, for some of us, maybe it's harder than for others of us, but no matter where we are in the spectrum, we're somewhere on that spectrum that we struggle with this, even if it's only during certain times of our life. You know, I have read that idolatry is really just making good things into god things, meaning god with a little g, and therefore in good things into bad things. So whether you see yourself on the spectrum where you feel like you really have abused your body, you have not stewarded it well, or whether you see yourself on a different spectrum where you're just never happy and content with the way you look, I hope that as we talk tonight, you're going to see answers to this, because God bursts on the scene and everything changes then. Because that broken, disordered pattern of how we think about beauty changes dramatically when Christ comes. Christ came and he redeemed and resurrected our attitudes towards beauty. In fact, I love John 1:14 where it says, "And the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory." In other words, we've seen his beauty. "Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So when Christ entered this earth, we got to see the perfect representation of beauty. But it wasn't a physical beauty. In fact, Isaiah 53:2 says, "Jesus, the one who had no beauty that we would desire him." It actually says that about him, that there was no beauty that would make us desire him as a man. That's amazing to me. I mean, God could have made him the perfect specimen had he wanted to, but that wasn't his purpose here. His purpose was to be an ordinary looking man with a body that was still impacted by the fall, and yet he never sinned. And so he came to earth to live, to deal with all the same pressures that we deal with, to see how people around him dealt with those pressures, and to give us an answer. And that was, of course, to die for our sins and to show us what it means to truly, again, be able to worship God instead of ourselves. Romans 6:4 tells us that we were buried, therefore, with him. So when you become a believer, you're buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that's what we've been talking about this year. We've been talking about, how do we live that new life? How are we transformed to be more like Christ after we become a believer? And so true beauty then is really to behold, to see the beauty of God, and to then reflect that beauty. Okay? Again, it's not a physical beauty, because if we were going to reflect Christ's beauty, it says that he had no physical beauty about him. There was nothing desirable to look at. But we know that to be truly beautiful is to reflect his character, to reflect his essence. And so I want to just spend the rest of the time today talking about what does that look like for us in 2020? How do we apply those truths to how we think about ourselves, how we think about beauty in this world? And I think the place we have to start is with confessing. We have to confess that we struggle with this. You know, whether it be something that you really can sit here and say, this is really hard for me, or whether it's something that you just know it's this ongoing thing. I don't think I've really ever severely struggled with this area, but it's a constant thing in my life. I mean, I certainly look in the mirror more than once a day. I certainly think twice about what I'm going to wear somewhere. I think about what other people are going to wear, whether what I'm going to wear is going to fit in, you know, whether I'm going to walk in a room and look out of place because I'm what I'm wearing. I don't know that I feel that way at church. I don't feel that pressure here, and I'm thankful for that. But I certainly go places where I feel that pressure. I certainly have to confess that at times I spend way more time getting up and getting my body ready than I do spending time in the Word. Okay, and so those are the things that I think we have to be very real before the Lord and even asking Him to show us those areas where we struggle and where we need to confess that to Him. Because with confession comes forgiveness, and with confession comes restoration to make us new and to change us. So confession is a good thing. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so I think that's the measure we have to use. Am I looking more at my outward appearance, Lord, or am I looking more and more concerned about my heart? That's really the measurement to use to know whether you... Then I think the next thing we have to do in order to become transformed in our thinking is we have to learn to worship God again. We have to learn to take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on the Lord. We need to pursue a person instead of looking a certain way. So whether we think it's a smaller pant size that's going to make us happy, or whether it's thinking, you know, that we do something to our skin that's going to hide the years that are adding on, we need to find ways to spend our time worshiping and gazing on Him and His beauty. In reality, we have these bodies to live in. We're going to have them until we die, and then they're going to be gone. And part of our act of worship is to be able to live in these bodies and yet not make these bodies where our focus is, not be our center of worship. That is part of what our spiritual act of worship is. In Romans 12:1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, meaning to believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I think it's interesting that Scripture even uses that word, our bodies, okay, because it's taking that whole essence of who we are, not just our minds, but our whole self, our whole life, our whole essence. And we're to live as a spiritual act of worship to God, making it holy and acceptable to Him. And this is what I've been given. This is the body I've been given. And so it, part of my act of worship is to learn how to live in this body in a way that I love Him and I worship Him and I'm grateful for what He's given to me, even when my body is not what I want it to be. And trust me, there's plenty of changes going on here that are not so fun. I think a good step for us is to think about and evaluate how much time we look in the mirror compared to how much time we look in the perfect mirror, which is the Word of God. Okay? Think about your day and just even think of today. Not every day is the same for all of us, but think about today and just think, okay, how much time did I spend getting ready, brushing my teeth, washing my face, beautifying my home, making my bed, those kinds of things. Maybe it's exercising. None of those things are bad. You wouldn't have wanted me to come without getting showered and doing my hair this morning, trust me. But how much time did I then spend in God's Word? How much time did I spend looking in God's Word? How much time did I spend thinking about God's Word? How much did I spend in fellowship with God in prayer? How much did I spend in worship with Him today? 1 Peter 3:3-4 is a very familiar verse to most of us women. It says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, this verse is not saying we can't wear jewelry, okay? It's not outlawing certain things. It's not a verse that's dictating law to us. What it's pointing out is that the external doesn't matter. It's the internal that matters to the Lord. And so we need to, as women, stop and think about that. Am I putting that effort on to learn to be that beautiful woman that God desires me to be? Am I learning to reflect Christ more and more every day? Or am I spending my time and my energy trying to make my reflection in the mirror look better every day? And so I think we have to think about what all those qualities are. I mean, it specifically in this verse spells out that gentle and quiet spirit, that woman who can trust the Lord and praise Him and worship Him no matter what circumstances are going on around her. I think that means we have to work on humility. We have to work on putting on humility. We have to put on contentment. I think contentment is a big one because, like I said, we all struggle with, okay, I don't like the way my nose is, or I don't like the way my body's shaped, or I don't like the way my hair is. We need to work on learning to be content with what God has given us. Paul's right now doing a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, these next 10 weeks are the different, each week, a different fruit of the Spirit. And so we have a wonderful opportunity, even just in worship on Sunday morning, to focus on one area that we know the Lord wants us to put on in our lives and to grow in reflecting His love, His joy, His peace, His patience. And so I'd encourage you, you know, think about that sermon series, not just for what it is as a sermon series, but think of it in relationship to who you are and what you're reflecting. You know, does your family see you growing? Do your coworkers see you growing and being more loving and more patient and more joyful? Or do they see someone who's always focused on themselves? What are they seeing? I think another area that we really have to work on is putting on a fear of God instead of a fear of man. I will admit that's something I've struggled with my whole life, always worrying about what other people think, how people see me, wanting to please other people. And I think as women, we probably worry more about what women think of us than anybody else, okay? It's just, it's how it is. At least it's how it is for me. But what I need to instead fear is, what does God see? What does God want from me? Versus what do I think, and which even isn't even usually true, what I think other people usually aren't thinking about me. They're thinking about themselves in reality, you know. I don't know about you, but I walk in a room and I just assume every eye is looking on me, and I feel that that just uncomfortable, like, oh, I probably didn't wear the right thing, and oh, what are they thinking, and all of that. And the reality is they're all sitting there thinking about themselves, so it's really silly to begin with, but anyway. Now, I don't want to talk about this and not talk about that we have been made stewards of our bodies. Okay, our bodies were given to us by God. And so the next point is just that we need to steward our bodies well. I'm not suggesting that we don't take care of this earthly body God has given us, because it's His body that He's given to us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And in 1 Corinthians 4:2 it says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." And so we do want to steward our bodies well. We want to treat our bodies in a way that's going to help us glorify and serve God. And I put a couple questions right there in your notes, and I think this has really helped me to just think of it this way. It's very easy to have a goal like to lose weight. Again, not necessarily a bad thing. But when it becomes this focus and everything is about that, and when I can't have the meal that I think I need to have or at the time I need to have it, and I'm frustrated with the people around me because of that, or when I have a plan to exercise. Roxy Tiffy shared a great testimony this morning just about how this has been hard for her in this stage of motherhood, because she has these goals to lose the baby weight, and it doesn't happen easily, and it can even make a woman feel like they resent their children and the sacrifice they make as they carry a child, and how it's not always easy to build in that exercise time when you got three little ones running around your legs and don't necessarily nap exactly when you plan for them to. But the reality is that those things, those plans are fine, those plans can be good, but how tightly do we hold them? How much do we worship them? And so these two questions that I put in your handout have been for me really helpful in gauging where I'm at with stewarding my body and where it goes over the line of becoming more like worshiping my body or my beauty. So here's a couple questions. Is this food or this beauty regimen or your exercise routine, is it beneficial for both my body and the calling that God has put on my life right now? Okay, there's no doubt that I could always eat healthier, I could always exercise more. But I could also eat healthier and exercise more to the detriment of my budget or my time, so that there was no time left for ministry or to love and serve my family. And so I think it's a good balance to ask yourself that question, you know, especially maybe as you start a new routine of exercise or changing your diet. But I think even just to evaluate where things are at in your life now, the things that I do in my day to steward my body, is it beneficial for my body, because we do need to steward them well, and is it beneficial for my calling on that God has put in my life right now? I kind of think I thought that during this stage of life that, like, because the demands on my time from my family are less, that it's going to be so much easier to exercise, it's going to be so much easier to just, it's just my husband and I, easier, you know, I don't have to please four people, I only have two people to please now with what I cook, that I'm, you know, don't have to cook as much. I can cook one meal and we can eat it for 3 days and nobody really cares. That it would just be so easy to, you know, cook wonderfully perfect, healthy meals, get loads of exercise, all that kind of thing. Well, God has impressed other priorities on my life right now. And that has come at somewhat of giving some of those things up. Yet I still have to steward the body I've been given. And so it's this balance. And it's not going to look the same for all of us. It's not this line that God gives us and says you have to eat this way and you have to exercise this many minutes a day. Fortunately, he's given us a lot of freedom in that. And I think part of that freedom is meant so that we wrestle before him to figure out what it is, how we can best steward what he's given us and how we can best serve him at the same time. If I don't eat well, I'm not going to be able to minister as well. Okay? I mean, like, I specifically made myself eat supper tonight because if I didn't, I would just not have the energy I needed tonight. That's just the reality, okay? Even though I didn't really want to take the time to eat tonight. I had other things I felt like I needed to get done, okay? The other question is, will doing this lead to poor choices or enslavement or poor stewardship of other areas? I'll give you an example. If I go to the grocery store and I buy the things that look good to me, and that's what I fill my fridge and my pantry with, I can guarantee you I am not stewarding my body well, because there's plenty of things that look really good in the store that are not going to be helpful to my body, okay? And so I think it's good to ask yourself, and again, I think some people can have, you know, a tub of ice cream sitting in the freezer, and it can sit there for a month, and they'll have a bowl here and there for a little bit, and it's not a temptation. For other people, it's like that whole gallon's going to be gone in the first day, okay? So we need to just know ourselves and know what is enslaving to us and what makes it hard for us to make good choices, because we do need to steward our bodies well. And food's just one of the things I can think of that's probably most obvious for most of us as women. On your back of your handout, I have like a page and a half of resources, and these resources hit a broad area of the things I'm talking about tonight. I've listed some books, I've listed some articles, I've listed some podcasts. There's one article, in fact, I saw it pop up again today on a podcast that I listened to that Tim Challies wrote, even about husbands' attitudes toward their wife's body. And it's a really excellent article. It was really, really very revealing that, you know, our husbands would really much rather live with a wife who's loving and patient than to live with a wife that meets the world's standards of beauty. I mean, that's the reality. You know, our husbands, they also care about our hearts and about the inside more than they care about the outside. So I encourage you, if you're not a big reader, I think it's great that we have so many wonderful articles that are biblically sound today, or that you can listen to a podcast on your way to work and back home again. A lot of good resources on that list. I think another thing we can do is just really look critically at things like our schedule, our budget, our social media feed, and see where maybe some of the inordinate pressures are coming from in our life. You know, am I filling my schedule with things that are not going to help me steward my body? Or am I filling my schedule with all the focus on my body? Am I spending the inordinate, I mean, like 12 to 15,000 sounds crazy to me. Maybe I spend more than I realize I do. I don't know. I mean, maybe that's factoring in normal everyday things like soap and shampoo. Don't quit buying soap and shampoo. Please. But look at those things in your life and just let those be a measurement. I mean, I think our checkbooks, we don't use checkbooks anymore, your bank balance, whatever you want to call it, and our social media feeds are a good measure of what's important to us. And again, these things aren't wrong, but we need to see what it is that's out of balance. What's, you know, if I'm spending more time looking at how to make my house look beautiful and never hearing things about God's word and interacting with people about spiritual growth, that's not going to help us love God more than we love our own bodies. I do think we need to think wisely about how we present ourselves. I didn't want to leave that fact out. I think as women, we always need to be thinking, what am I representing? If my body is to be stewarded for the Lord, and if I am supposed to be reflecting Christ, then how do I look? Am I being modest in what I wear? I'm thankful that Scripture doesn't put a bunch of rules that we have to follow. I think that would be really hard. And I think we need to be careful that we don't judge each other in terms of those lines. But I think we all need to be very careful to think, you know, am I wearing things that are going to draw attention to me? Or am I wearing things that are going to draw attention to my heart? I mean, I can look really horrible and also be drawing attention to myself. Mike Zabilski was in the building as before it started tonight, and he was, you know, in like his old work clothes, boots, and, you know, an old hat and something. He goes, oh, did I not dress right tonight? And I just had to laugh because he didn't know what we were teaching on tonight. I thought it was kind of funny that, you know. And you know Mike, he's got such a great, funny personality. But we do need to think, and I think as moms, we need to be, this is an area we need to steward our children well and help them think about. I mean, you know, what little girl doesn't love to start looking in the mirror and dolling herself up and, you know, wearing mom's jewelry and all that kind of stuff? But we need to help them see and understand, and that's one reason that I felt like maybe that little picture handout would be helpful with our kids. I also just want to mention this briefly. In a minute, we're going to have a testimony, and I think you'll see the connection here. I think there are a lot of things that happen in women's lives that can impact and make this area even harder, whether it be chronic illness, whether it be you know, some part of our body that is very dramatically affected and visible to other people, whether it be something like sexual abuse or physical abuse. Those things can impact how we think about our body, okay? We don't want to negate that, but I want to encourage you, and I think this testimony will encourage you in this way tonight, that God has answers for those things too. And as a church, we want to be here for you and help you work through those things and help you be able to see your body restored in your own thinking the way God intends you to see your body. Bottom line is, we are stuck with these bodies on this earth, and they are not meant to be permanent, fortunately. And so we need to look to heaven. We need to remember that this is just temporary. This is just our temporary shelter. And it's, even though it is slowly aging and getting harder to live in, it's not the end. And so we need to look to heaven. Romans 8:23 says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." I didn't really ever used to think about that, but I'm at that age now where I think about that. And my mom, who's in her 80s, often says to me, "This getting old is no fun," you know, and I'm like, I hear you, Mom, I see it too. We have these bodies that we live in, and we do have to learn how to live in these bodies while we're on this earth and how to still honor the Lord. But the reality is, we're looking forward to something that these bodies aren't going to matter. And so all that investment of time and energy just into our bodies someday is not going to matter. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't steward them well. But again, it's that balance that what is going to matter is the eternal part. What is going to matter is, am I going to stand before the Lord, and he's not going to say, "Oh, you look beautiful." He's going to want to reward me for those things that he sees that mirror his image. Sorry, I kind of lost my train of thought here. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self, our body, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And Scripture even refers it to itself as that perfect mirror. Scripture is where we're going to see not only what we look like, because when we look in Scripture, we see the areas that need to be changed in our heart and our life, but Scripture is where we see that perfect picture of beauty, the glory of the Father, and we see the perfect image of that in His Son as we see His life on this earth, and we even receive instruction specifically about the things that we're supposed to change and grow in to be more like Him. I mean, it's like a comprehensive textbook on beauty, seriously. So as you think about Scripture this week, I just want to challenge you to think a little bit beyond just maybe what the actual intent of those passages are, but some of the application of passages that may just help you look at this area of your life and evaluate where you're at and what you struggle with. I've asked April Gomez to come and share her testimony tonight. April has an incredibly beautiful testimony about how God took something very broken, very damaged, very impacted by sin, and made it something incredibly beautiful. And I think you will be very touched by what God has done in her life. So April, would you come up and share with us?
I said in the morning, bear with me. All right. my childhood was no ordinary one. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness in my childhood years. My dad was a hard-working family man, but he was an alcoholic. My mom worked at times doing hair. My brother was mischievous, and my two half-sisters were in and out of foster homes because their mom was a drug addict and my dad physically abused them. I was the youngest of my siblings. My childhood was characterized by family conflict, verbal and emotional, and even sexual abuse. I was also bitten by dogs and scratched by a cat on my face, which left lasting scars and became one more thing for my family to torment me about, frequently calling me Scarface. I basically retreated inside myself and remained silent for a number of years. At the age of 8, my parents divorced and my heart was torn. During the following few years, I was left at babysitters, watched by family members and friends of my mom while she worked or went out with her friends. That is when my life turned upside down. These adults in my life who were supposed to care for me exposed me to drugs and alcohol, sexually abused me, physically abused me, and continued telling me I was ugly, too sensitive, not smart, and that I had psychological problems. I certainly did not feel beautiful in any way. I was broken and hurting. I tried to reach out for help, but everywhere I turned for help, those people just hurt me more. I became more and more insecure, felt filthy, lost, and confused as a teenager. I began to smoke cigarettes and marijuana with friends from school late at night on the streets. I dealt with nightmares of men chasing me, trying to hurt me. At times, I'd wake up with bruises on my legs. Till this day, I'd occasionally have a nightmare here or there. But God was working. At one point, my mom started taking us to a Pentecostal church because my stepdad went into a men's home. I remembered hearing worship for the first time, and I fell in love with the words of every song. God was working behind the scenes, but it would be a number of years before I would see what he had planned for my life. At 13, I was introduced to meth by a friend's cousin. After that, I was hooked. I found my escape. I felt free, yet I still had problems at home. On my 14th birthday, my mom and stepdad got married. I became angry, hard, and depressed. Then I began writing poems. Often I fought with my stepdad and moved back and forth between my mom and dad's house. It only lasted for a few months because I missed my mom. The last time I moved back in with my dad, things got worse because my older sister lived with him and we began to do drugs together. She even wanted me to use my body to get drugs for free. I eventually ran away with someone from a gang in my hometown. I felt safe and free. A week later, I was found by my sister and ended up back at my mom's again. I often wrote letters to my mom to express to her how I felt because I just couldn't do it vocally, but nothing changed. I became more lost, confused, angry, and depressed about life to where I tried to commit suicide several times. My mom favored my brother, and she said it was because he was easy to talk to. I then felt alone and broken. I began dating in and out of relationships looking for someone to love me. Yet all they wanted was my body and nothing else. I continued to do drugs, party with my cousin to escape from my home life. I did drugs at school or with friends whenever I possibly could. But little by little, God was trying to reach out to me through a classmate or people passing out gospel tracts after school. Times I'd tell God, I don't know if I'll make it to my 16th birthday. Yet I did. My mom had been in the beauty industry for a number of years and still is. At times I was a model for her at her hair and fashion shows that she was a part of. Although I was uncomfortable and felt like this is not me, I did whatever to please her to be accepted. At 17, I ended up running away. My mom had enough and sent me to live with my dad's sister in LA. I ended up getting a job, continued using meth, drinking vodka, and walking the city streets at night unafraid. I was filled with rejection, loneliness, emptiness, unloved, shattered. But I felt safe. No one to yell at me, no one to belittle me, and no one to touch me. Yet once again, the Lord reached out to me, this time in a dream. I woke up at 2 a.m. with fearful tears. I then left skating the streets, crying, not understanding what was happening and wondering, where do I go? There was a fear unknown to me that God instilled in my heart. I went back to my aunt's, called my mom, and told her I wanted to go back home. A couple of days later, she picked me up and took me home. This was a month before my 18th birthday. I quit using meth and began to go to church with my family. On Sunday, August 30th, 1998, there was a Harvest Crusade event in Anaheim. I heard that there was a God who loved me, that he sent his only son to die for my sins, and I would be forgiven of all my sin, and I could have a new life if I repent. I then gave my life to Jesus Christ. I was truly set free. I began to share the gospel with people I encountered. My heart was being renewed, no longer a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11:19-20. My heart wasn't hard anymore. God was molding me. I became soft, filled with freedom, hope, and joy. At times I'd get emotional and cry. My stepdad would tell me to stop crying, that I was a crybaby and no one was going to want me because I had baggage. My family told me I was oversensitive. Even though I kept pursuing and trusting in the Lord, stayed in His Word and in Bible studies, no matter what my family told me, because I believed God knew my heart, I belonged to Him, and He was there for me. I was still loved by the King. Now I could run to Jesus. At age 20, I was hospitalized for pelvic inflammatory disease, which I got when I was raped by my stepdad's brother. I had it for so long that the infection spread and caused scar tissue around my ovaries, fallopian tubes, and my liver. The doctors said that I could have died of ovarian cancer or infection going into my bloodstream. I was told I had only a 50% chance of having children. Well, I now have 5 kids. God is faithful, true, and good. I was thankful to be alive. I began writing letters in a journal to Jesus because I knew He would read them, and He was listening. As a believer, I had dated a few times with some guys from church. I had become insecure again because I was told by them I was either too godly or they wanted someone who looked like Britney Spears. But my heart's desire was to grow to be like the Proverbs 31 woman because I admired her inner beauty and her godliness. A couple of years later, I went to a women's retreat. The theme was Prince Charming. That first evening, I told my family friends who was going to want me. I wept. I told them that I had been abused. I felt used up, rejected by man, and thrown out like trash. That was how I felt about myself. They encouraged me and told me that I was pure as snow and renewed in Jesus. Isaiah 1:19. I was a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Jesus was my first love. 1 John 4:19. During dinner, we all received a beautiful teacup that was an example of how delicate and precious we are in the Lord's eyes, even coming from such brokenness, shattered by the world. The Lord can and will restore us to such a beautiful vessel for His honor. As it says in Isaiah 64:8, "Now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are potter. We are the work of Your hand." 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work." Trials continued at home with my stepdad and mom. All I could do was get away and seek the Lord in the midst of these storms through prayer and worship. I cried out to Jesus. He is my rock, my refuge, my Prince of Peace, my sanctuary. Psalm 31, 1-5. I was continually being put down by my family through the years. I was told once by my mom that she wished my friend was her daughter instead. The enemy tried to crush me, but I knew in my heart who I was in the Lord. His thoughts towards me, His love for me, I am His daughter. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. I belong to Him no matter what anyone said about me, how I looked, or how I talked. All I knew was that Jesus loved all of me and would never forsake me. Hebrews 13:5-6. I cherish deep within my heart Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. I just wanted to live to please, honor, and glorify my Heavenly Father because of what He has done for me through His Son, Jesus. After time, I learned I couldn't please man, my family. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Soon it brought conflict with my family. Eventually at 25, God brought me a friend who became my boyfriend, and at 27 became my husband, who now is my best friend and husband of 13 years with 5 children. Loved unconditionally by them, even when it doesn't feel like it, with scars, jelly belly, wrinkles, and all. And though my children, my husband and I have shared our deepest secrets with one another, God has and is doing the work to help us get through these insecurities we both had and still have as individuals, as well as husband and wife. I've learned in the past 6 years that my husband is still and will always be my best friend. Though it was and is difficult to share our deepest hurts, even if it's about him or I, and hard to understand, God has given us one another, and we are learning to confide in each other. I learned to not assume things, even when it comes to my husband, but to share with courage, in love, peace, and in truth. No matter what or how he may respond, I would pray and give it to the Lord. A year ago, I began to go through godly counseling here at church. I read through a book that helped me to understand my struggles. God broke me free from the prison bars I was in bondage to that I battled with through the years. My husband wasn't my enemy, not trying to hurt me, but was whom the Lord gave to me and I to him, to grow in God's truth and love together as husband and wife. God revealed to us the things I struggled with for so long. The dark dreams I'd have of my past and my insecurities kept me from talking to others. I was afraid they'd see the pain within me. Then the what-ifs became even-ifs. The shame and guilt I held on to, God forgave me years ago when I accepted him into my life. His forgiveness, his grace, what Jesus did for me on the cross, I was accepted. I was already sealed with the Holy Spirit. I cannot do anything but accept his love and grace and embrace it. We may still go through the trials, tribulations, and temptations in this sinful world. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, and he will make a way of escape. So I rejoice through these trials. James 1:2. Through it all, God is continually restoring my relationship with my family. God is still doing a work. He has put godly people in my life to teach, love, and counsel me over the years. One of the most amazing transformations that has happened is in my thinking. From a girl who felt broken, lost, unloved, and anything but beautiful, I've learned that my true identity is found in Christ, not in my past, not in what others have told me about myself. God has freed me from my past sin and the stain of the sin of others. He has used the horrible things that have happened to me to draw me so close to him. He has made me truly beautiful in his eyes. I am becoming the Proverbs 31 woman, bit by bit, day by day. I long for the day when we all will be redeemed and pray that the people who hurt me so deeply will come to know his grace and forgiveness while there is still time. We shall be as 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And then during my counseling session, I wrote a little poem and just came. So says, Lord, you are so amazing. You can take a broken, shattered vessel, gently pick up all the scattered pieces and carry it to your potter's will. You will carefully restore every broken piece by placing it through your refiner's fire. You will remove all the impurities and melt away every hardened piece. You restore it with your loving hands and create an even more precious vessel that is honorable to you.
Ladies, that's what beauty is.
Transform beauty.
Transform beauty. Absolutely. That's what transform beauty is. We serve an amazing God, and that is one amazing story of what God has done and taken brokenness. And that may not be your life, but God wants to make each of us beautiful like that. God wants to transform each of our hearts in just as an amazing way. And without Christ, none of us can be there. I love the way scripture just flows out of her mouth. Like all those verses in there, it's not because she likes that, but oh, what verse can I pluck in there? It's because when she thinks and she speaks, that's what flows out of her mouth. That's just, she immersed herself in God's word, and it's just an amazing thing. So if you have not had the chance to get to know April, you need to get to know her, because she's a wonderful woman, and God is going to use her to, I think, minister to a lot of other women, because there's a lot of women that need to hear that. So thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are such a good God. You are the essence of everything beautiful. Lord, you created beauty. You planted your beauty in us. And then we destroyed that beauty with our sin, Lord. But you came back on the scene and you resurrected and redeemed the beauty that was broken. Your plan all along. And Lord, that's what you want to do in each of us. You want to take all the brokenness and the hurt and the discouragement and the preoccupation with how we look and the worry about our bodies and what we eat and how we feel. And you want to point us to something so much better and so much more satisfying, and that's you. Lord, I pray that we would look seriously at our hearts before you, that we would look at the things that maybe we need to change in our life, that we would look more in your word than in our mirrors, that we would work hard, Lord, to reflect Christ. And Lord, we know that we can trust you to do that, that you can take our broken bodies and that you can make something truly beautiful that reflects your Son in this world. Lord, use that to bring others to know you, to know your peace, in your love, in your beauty. It's in your name we pray. Amen.